Hi, this is Mike Young with Noble Warriors. You're about to hear a message entitled Digital Cocaine, A Journey Toward Eye Balance, presented by Brad Huddleston. Brad is the founder of Brad Huddleston Ministries. He's from Harrisonburg, Virginia. This workshop was part of the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference hosted by Noble Warriors at Spotswood Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia on Saturday, February 27th, 2016. I pray the message will challenge and encourage you as you walk with Christ and lead your family.
All right, gentlemen, I think we'll go ahead and get started a little bit. I have a couple of funny things I'd like to show you. My name is Brad Huddleston. I am the author of several books, including The Dark Side of Technology and, more recently, Digital Cocaine. So I want to take you on a little bit of a journey on digital neuroscience and how screen addiction affects our brains. My background is in computer science. I'm a computer scientist by training. And I also have a Bible degree, so I double majored. It's kind of a nerdy, preachy thing I've got going. But that's what I do. And more recently, I'm going to soon begin my PhD in something, I don't know what, probably related to neuroscience or psychology and related to this field. Because I've essentially written two dissertations on it. And I'm trying really hard to get credit for it. So pray for me. Because I don't want to go back to school any more than I have to, if you know what I mean. But I will. So what I want to do is show you a couple funny things here, and then I'll introduce myself after that. And I'm showing you these funny things for a reason. Anybody ever seen Trunk Monkey?
Yeah.
Okay. Many of you have not. They were wildly popular car commercials from the D.C. area. I've shown them literally all over the world, and it doesn't matter what culture you come from, people find these things hilariously funny. Now, I'm showing them to you because it's in the afternoon. We've had lunch. Your blood sugar's probably all over the map, and you need to wake up and enjoy this. But then what I want to do is show you what happens inside of the brain when we look at screens. And it's not all bad. So enjoy Trunk Monkey. There are three of these.
A revolutionary idea you only find in suburban auto.
We are based in Virginia. I'm originally, I live in the Shenandoah Valley now. In Stewart's draft, where Jeb Stuart was drafting Confederate soldiers. I'm originally from Southwest Virginia. Anybody see the show Moonshiners? That's where I'm from. And so I married my cousin also. But anyway, just kidding. I always have to say I'm kidding because I used to not. And then people were inevitably called, did you really marry your cousin? No, gross. My relatives are, anyway. No, my relatives are great. All right, I work, we live in Australia part of the year as well. So we're based in Virginia, and then if you've ever heard of the Gold Coast or Brisbane, as you would say here, but Brisbane, the Gold Coast is about an hour south of Brisbane, and so we spend part of our year based on that side of the world, and then we're able to travel all over different countries. So I work with law enforcement there on various cyber issues, and this next Trunk Monkey is a favorite amongst law enforcement, which I think you'll understand why. And then this one is always a favorite amongst parents.
Here we are.
I still can't believe my dad lets you touch his new car. I think it came with the car.
Now, keep in mind, I purposely caused a chemical reaction to take place in our brains, okay? Basically, this neurotransmitter called dopamine was released as we stared at a screen, and in short spurts, there's not a thing in the world wrong with it. In fact, the scripture says laughter is like a medicine. Problem is when we get too much, and that is the issue. Well, as I mentioned, my wife is here. She doesn't always get to travel with me, but she's here. Her name is Beth, and she's at the table out there. But we live right at the Shenandoah National Park in the Blue Ridge Parkway. And so that's essentially our backyard. We are Hill Williams, which are high-class hillbillies, I'll have you know. But some of my hobbies are shooting stuff and rolling in it and eating it. And I like to do all the seasons with the bow, the muzzleloader, the rifle, etc. So one more funny thing. Now, this is an emergency call that came in hillbilly country. But because I play this in other countries, in Australia, 000 is the emergency number in Australia. And 10111 is the number in South Africa, which I just got back Thursday from Africa. But here's what happens when an emergency call comes in hillbilly country.
911, what's your emergency? Yeah, my wife got attacked by a warthog real bad, and I need someone to come up with an ambulance and pick her up. Okay, sir, can you give me your address? Yeah, we're at 1825 Eucalyptus Drive. Okay, can you spell that for me, sir? I'm going to drag her on over to Oak Street. You can pick her up.
Well, week in, week out, what I do, I speak to thousands and thousands in schools around the world. I speak at a lot of education conferences around the world here, including here in the U.S., and because I'm also a minister, credentialed minister, I preach all over the place. My passion is God above all this nerd stuff, but we're here to talk about the nerd stuff. This is Microsoft's top mentoring school in the world. This is just the eighth grade, and the auditorium goes around that way. And the reason I'm spending a day with these students, this happens to be the test plot where the education department of Microsoft develops a lot of education technology, and then they test it on students. So at this particular school, there's about 3,500 students, not in the U.S., by the way. It's in Australia. But they have, the students have something similar to this Surface, and they have a pen. I don't know where mine got off to. Here we go. And so they do all their homework and their assignments, and everything gets screen captured. So when they get to school and the Surface hits the network, everything they did the night before goes into a central server. Teachers sit down with their pen, and they watch them do their homework and their assignments. They have a webcam that they speak into, and their corrections are put right on the screen, screen captured, and then a notification pops up on the student's tablet. They tap it, and the teacher appears on the screen and goes over their work with them, thus allowing one-to-one attention to each student. Welcome to my world. Now, the reason I'm there is not to help Microsoft do technology better. I'm there for what you're going to hear today. It's because we're doing too much, and the brain is on overload. I call it a tsunami of technology. So we're there to talk about things like unitasking, monotasking, and the brain cannot cannot multitask. It switches tasks rapidly. So I bring the new neuroscience to the table to help them hopefully reduce brain stress. But we're nowhere near solving the problem, because even though we may straighten it out at school, once they get home, it's the wild, wild west in their bedrooms with all kinds of devices. And then parents who say, my child is a good child, would never look at porn. And then they line up confessing porn addiction to me, because their parents are very naive, things like that. Now, that's all just neuroscience, but the thing I'm most passionate about is that all over the world, I'm happy to report to you, we're seeing an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and I've been leading lots and lots of young people to Jesus. So I do this for that purpose. That's why I do what I do. So I'm in small schools, I'm in big schools. I want you to remember this picture, because it's going to come back up in a little bit. This is a school in Brisbane I was at not long ago. I spoke to, it's about 2,200 students. The auditorium would only hold 1,000 or 1,100, so we had to do it in two sessions. But that will come back up in a few minutes. So what we're going to do is talk a little bit about today, digital saturation and its effect on education. And if we're here with the body of Christ and you enjoy Christian education, Sunday school even, this will be germane to you. There's a lot of talk about digital saturation and its effect on the attention span, ADD, ADHD, and so forth. So here are the book covers. There's a DVD out there. And here's what the Word of God has to say about this, I believe. I believe the Word of God to be the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word straight from God. And I believe that the Bible is the final authority for all faith and conduct. And if you believe that, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul writing about the issues of life under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I believe this would include technology. Everything is permissible for me. I'm using technology to present to you. I have a computer science degree. I have an iPhone 6S as my American phone. But because our American phones don't work very well overseas, because a lot of Americans don't realize there are other countries in the world, I have to have an unlocked Samsung Galaxy Note 5, which is popular now, but tomorrow it could be old. You know how this works. So it's permissible. I have them. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but and here's the real root of the issue. I will not be mastered by it, addicted to it, controlled by it. Now, I want to show you my desk, the track that I went down to with all the digital stuff that I do is media. I do radio and television, and I just came off of a media tour. I was with my publisher, and I'm published by, in South Africa, I'm published by Christian Art Media, and my DVDs also published by another company. I've been pursued here by Zondervan, if you've heard of Zondervan. I'm about to go with Zondervan, I think, for the U.S. and the rest of the world outside of Africa. And but I do media production, and always have, and that's my desk. So I used to wouldn't show that or tell what my degrees are, but at one time when I wrote the first book, some of the churches, the pastors would say, well, we don't want to get the guy in who hates technology. And I'm like, excuse me? If you want to debate me on technology, I'm just redneck enough to do that. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about idolatry and brain health and spiritual health. So let's get started. This is an ad that ran in 1948 throughout America and other parts of the world. And it was in print media. And it says more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. And they had a concurrent television ad that ran.
You know, if you were to follow a busy doctor who makes his daily round of calls, you'd find yourself having a mighty busy time keeping up with him. Time out for many men of medicine usually means just long enough to enjoy a cigarette. And because they know what a pleasure it is to smoke a mild, good-tasting cigarette, they're particular about the brand they choose. In a repeated national say, doctors in all branches of medicine, doctors in all parts of the country were asked, what cigarette do you smoke, doctor? Once again, the brand named most was Camel. Yes, according to this repeated nationwide survey, more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Why not change to Camel for the next 30 days and see what a difference it makes in your smoking enjoyment? See how Camels agree with your throat. See how mild and good tasting a cigarette can be.
Did anybody see the movie called The Insider, starring Russell Crowe? It was all about the tobacco industry, and during this time, these guys who ran the tobacco companies hired research scientists to study tobacco, and they made a profound discovery. It was addictive. So they hid this information away, and they came up with a plan, a very brilliant marketing plan. Get doctors on board, because if we see doctors doing something, we will assume it's very safe and even healthy. A friend of mine does this mountain bike racing, this crazy stuff that they do. That's called adrenaline addiction, by the way. But we were in a bicycle shop up on the Barrier Reef, and they had a poster from that era hanging in the... It's there. I'm going to take a picture of it the next time I'm up there to add it to this part of the presentation. But it's of the Tour de France. It's a black and white poster because it's old, and these guys are standing there smoking cigarettes with all their bicycle racing gear on, and the caption says something like, doctors recommend that you hold cigarette smoke into your lungs for as long as possible because this will aid you in your breathing as you race. So all this went on looked like doctors were behind it, because they were, at least in the advertising. But then a guy by the name of Jeffrey Wigand grew a conscience, and he went on 60 Minutes. And he produced the research showing not only did they know all along that tobacco was very harmful, addictive, but they were actually adding additional chemicals to the tobacco to make it even more habit-forming. So after he went on 60 Minutes, and that's what the movie, The Insider, was all about. You should get it and watch it on a screen. It's okay. Or just listen to it if you're really paranoid, but I recommend you watch it. But so after that, of course, the court cases and all came out, and here in America and in other parts of the world, they have a total ban on cigarette advertising. The doctors are singing quite a different tune now, because we know it causes cancer. And in the packaging, if you've been overseas much, the packaging of cigarettes are really disgusting. Here, they still look like Camel cigarettes, but there, they're not allowed to put Camel cigarettes, although it'll say Camel cigarettes, but the actual pictures on there are of people getting surgery for cancers as a result of smoking. They're doing everything they can to stop you from smoking and putting the high taxes on it and so forth. The point that I'm trying to make and the parallel that I'm drawing for you is that the technology industry, which some of you I have been a part of for many, many years, it works off of addiction. And that is not a metaphor. It's chemical, literal, neural circuitry and chemical changes as a result of brain stimulation. And that's why people will stand in line at the Apple store 3 days before a new device is released and camp out to be the first to get it. Now, that is the extreme cases, but most everybody will get it soon after it comes out. It works off of addiction, and I'm not being metaphorical. I'll show you a little bit of a video. I was doing a series of seminars in Richmond last year, and I did preach twice on a Sunday morning. We went to lunch, and then I did two seminars in the afternoon. And while we were at lunch, I was sitting here, Beth was sitting here, and I saw something beyond her that we all see. It's ubiquitous. It's just part of culture. So I pulled out my iPhone and I videotaped them. Now, if you know these people, please don't tell them I've shown them all over the world, okay? Now, you're not going to be shocked at what you see. I'm just trying to draw your attention to what the neuroscientists are screaming that we better start paying attention to, because we are going to have long-term problems if we don't address this quickly. So this 13, 14-year-old has his head buried in a screen, and I pan over, and his mother was the same way. And they stayed that way for an hour. The waitress came. Now, I was Southern-born and bred, and we're always taught yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and when the food comes, you thank the waitress and be polite. Anybody still like manners? All right. Well, they did not use theirs. They ate with their head down. And they stayed that way. Now, it's not the phone. The phone is neutral. It's the addiction that we're talking about here. Do you understand? It has the potential to be addictive. So when the head is staying down like that and it doesn't come up, there are named conditions for this now. Anxiety disorders as a result of neural circuitry being altered, wired. Now, the brain has what is called neuroplasticity. Ever heard of that? It means the brain is malleable. It can work for you, and it can work against you, depending on your choice. They've chosen, obviously, to keep their heads down. And then there comes a point when they have to do it because addiction has set in. And basically what that means is there's an area deep in the middle of the brain called the nucleus accumbens, surrounded by the reward circuit. That nucleus accumbens is simply the pleasure center. That's where they're deriving pleasure. At this point, when their heads do not come up, has been hijacked by this chemical called dopamine. Newsweek magazine wrote a really good piece on some of the neuroscience that I deal with, and they've given it a term, you know, iPhone, iPod, iPad, iCrazy. But the subheadline here is Panic, Depression, Psychosis, How Connection Addiction is Rewiring Our Brains. How being mastered by it is literally rewiring our brains. Now, if there are any doctors here, any mental health professionals, if you work with addiction and so forth, I'll be going into a teen challenge center soon to deal with this, because normally if there's drug addiction, there's also porn addiction and there's gaming addiction. They all work the same. And this is what I will tell them. When you go to a party and you're doing coke, you're doing heroin, you're doing alcohol, you're doing that to stimulate the brain to release cocaine. And so you do the drug at the party so that you experience what is called mania or a high. So the party's over, you have to go back to work and so forth, and you come down off of that high, and your body then builds up a bit of resistance to that drug, such that the next time you go to a party and you want to achieve the same level of mania, you must do a bit more of the drug to achieve the same level of mania. You come down off of that high, your body builds up a bit more resistance, such that you have to do more and more. You might even have to switch to a harder drug to achieve the same mania. So that repetitive, got to do more, got to do it harder, longer, to achieve the same mania, followed by the depressive stretch, is what addiction is. That's how it sets in. Does that make sense? Some folks out at UCLA in the human behavior department started to monitor the brains of people who use a lot of screens. You saw my desk. I have suffered severe digital burnout. I probably shouldn't giggle. But it was serious at the time. I'm over it now. Had to detox, all that. But when they started to monitor the brains of us who, in an office environment and all of that, they discovered something shocking. The computer is like electronic cocaine, fueling the exact same cycles of mania followed by depressive stretches. Let me explain to you visually what's going on. I'll set this up by a condition called anhedonia. Anybody ever heard of anhedonia? If you, and I'm not going to take a show of hands, this is rhetorical, but if you've ever been addicted to pornography, you know that in those stages of pornography, there comes a point when you stop feeling. You don't have the feelings towards your spouse, and the only way you can get an erection is to keep going this way with the tabs. And so the pornography then has to become more taboo. And what you're doing is you're trying to overcome a hollow feeling called the anhedonic stage. It's particularly dangerous because you can only move this way. Now, that's another subject. We could talk about the Coolidge effect, and if we have time at the end of this, I'm happy to talk about that. But I just want to say that anhedonia used to only exist in schizophrenics, people with major depressive disorders, and severe drug addicts. And now anhedonia, which is a numbing of the pleasure center, is epidemic in children. Especially children whose parents use these as babysitters. Now, I want you to listen to me, dads, and listen to me very carefully. God did not cause our paths to intersect here today for you to walk out of here feeling beat up and condemned. That is not why I came here today. This science that I'm presenting to you is new, relatively. Nobody that I know of in the education departments that I speak at all over the world and parent meetings all over the world, no parent or education department set out to do brain damage in children on purpose. It's one of the unintended consequences. That's why I was at the Microsoft school, the Apple school. It turns out a lot of these attention deficits started to come to the surface. There was no science, so you couldn't say conclusively. It just was suspected. With the gamers, clearly we could see it was addictive. But we had no science, and so they would say things like, "You don't know what you're talking about." And so I have to look at the gamers and say, just because you say, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about," doesn't mean you're not addicted. It just means you're addicted. Well, now we have the brain scans. And they will still look at the brain scans and say, that ain't right. It's addiction talking. And most of the porn addicts don't argue. They just know. They're off kilter with it. It's sometimes more easy to help someone who's addicted to pornography in terms of the honesty than it is a gamer. And then yet some gamers are very honest and they go, I need help, and they'll weep. So, this anhedonic stage. Let's look at digital addiction visually. Deep in the middle of the brain, not on the surface, but in the middle, is that area called the nucleus accumbens or the pleasure center. When I played for you the Trunk Monkey videos and the 911 call from Hillbilly Country, I did that on purpose so you would look at a screen and so that I would cause this neurotransmitter that makes you feel good to be released, rush into your pleasure center, stimulate you, and it manifested itself in laughter. It was a chemical reaction. Now, do you see that barrier? That's called the dopamine barrier. Whenever we get too much dopamine, the brain simply fights back and tries to defend itself by building that wall of resistance. And so it starts to push out the excess dopamine, and it's the brain's way of saying, you're doing too much. You are now stressing me, and you are now causing addiction in me. And so it builds this barrier, and we don't like to be cut off from those feel-good feelings. So what do? We overcome the wall of resistance by doing the activity longer, harder, and more intensely to overcome the wall to spill over to get our fix. The catch-22 is the harder we push it, the more the brain will try to defend itself by building a dopamine barrier to push out the wall. That happens with cocaine, alcohol, marijuana, and screens. Addiction is addiction. For those that have ever done coke, your primary delivery mechanism, at least it would start off most likely being the nose. So you ingest the cocaine, it gets into your bloodstream. The bloodstream then will carry it to the brain. And cocaine is a stimulant. It's not the powder in and of itself that's causing the problem. Because it's a stimulant, it is the dopamine resulting from the stimulation that is the hook in the addiction. With the porn, the video games, and social media in particular, it is the eyes that becomes the delivery mechanism. And those eyes are controlled by the occipital lobes right in the back of the head, which are directly connected to the brain. The brain gets stimulated, and guess which chemical gets released?
Dopamine.
Addiction is addiction. And so a barrier forms, and that same mania followed by depressive stretches results. That's what I've been running around the world talking about. And when I first wrote these books, I mean, I told the Lord, this is a terrible idea. The church has just embraced it. They're going to hate me. And the Lord, I'm trying to encourage you men with something. It wouldn't leave me. If there are any ministers here, you know what it's like when God's just squeezing you. You just cannot not say it or preach on it. Well, I had a sermon in the form of a book, two of them. And it just would not leave me. I would argue with God. They're just putting projectors in. They're just, you know, everybody's. And the Lord said, you let me worry about it. And let me tell you, I am so busy. So I want to encourage you, if God's asking you to do the hard things, do it. You're just going to have to get over yourself and not worry about what other people think or say. You now care about what God says. And then His favor comes. And despite what is trendy and popular, God will bless you. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Now, that's how addiction works visually. Does that make sense? Now, here's where anhedonia results. And this is what's epidemic in children and dramatically increasing in everybody else, where it only used to exist in the three groups of people. The dopamine barrier eventually just gets so tall or so strong. And look, it's technically a barrier around it this way, but because I speak to little children now, because there's pornography on third grade phones now, I did this animation with the wall, so because it's called the dopamine barrier, and so that they can understand it. But it's a thick barrier that forms around it. But that wall gets so strong that no matter how hard you try, and this is why in pornography you have to go to something more taboo, more vile, because what you're trying to do is generate higher and higher amounts of dopamine to penetrate the wall. So that's why the top levels of porn, or the top genres of porn, are rape porn, abuse porn, bestiality. And they're inventing new types of porn. And I write about that. I think we're going to have, there we go. So what happens is the brain, the area where you feel, because it's now been cut off from all dopamine, that part of the brain goes numb. You've had a personality change. You're empty inside. It's the zombie effect. Now you can function. You can go to work. You can do what you do. You don't have feelings toward the kids. You don't have feelings toward much of anything anymore. You're just empty, numb inside. It's also called non-sadness depression. Because children in their underdeveloped brains have very little capacity for that wall, and it goes up instantly as a result of watching education video games. I didn't say anybody sinned. Just telling you the brain doesn't distinguish content. The brain doesn't say, oh, you have to do social media because you're a youth pastor and you have to stay in touch with your youth because that's how things work these days, so I'll give you a pass. I won't cause this effect in your brain because it's for God. The brain does not do that. The brain only knows you're stimulating it, and it doesn't care who you're doing it for. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't look at the other person and go, World of Warcraft, damage, 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 boo. It doesn't do that. It just knows stimulation, and that effect results. So for those of you that work in an office environment like I do with lots of screens, I had to dramatically change the way I interact with those screens. I still use them, but for a while, I couldn't. I got so burned out, I was in bad, bad shape until the wall came down and some healing took place. Now, everything that I just described to you is pure neuroscience. It's just written about by the heathen doctors and the Christian doctors. It's just science. This next part I can't prove to you because it's a spiritual concept, but I believe it to be 100% true. Dr. Archibald Hart, whose book I put up there, he writes about anhedonia too. He cleverly named his book Thrilled to Death, How the Endless Pursuit of Pleasure is Leaving Us Numb. He said that as a Christian, he believes that this is also the same area of the brain that God uses for us to enjoy and take pleasure in a deep, abiding, intimate relationship with Him. So if there ever was a conspiracy by the devil to drown out the voice of God, and this phenomena of digital saturation has been quick, fast, and furious, I call it a tsunami, the conspiracy would be this: to simply flood the world with these things and just have them do too much. And all over the world, we have young people who are in Christian schools. I speak in them, secular schools too. They're in youth group, but they know nothing of the voice of God because it's been cut off. The discipleship is not coming from the church. It's coming from Lady Gaga and people of her ilk. And if you were to give them a biblical comprehension test, look at the Barna research about the biblical illiteracy, even though we've got BibleGateway.com and all of the world's collective knowledge is in one place. More Christians are looking at porn than they are BibleGateway.com. So I never said the phone was bad. It's the choices you make, and then the resulting, there's a reason why people are looking at it the way they are, and that's one of them. And so it's having a detrimental effect on us spiritually as well. Now, let's look at self-harm, because we now have identified a connection between self-harm and anhedonia. I was on a television show that's kind of like Africa's version of 60 Minutes. They followed me around for a couple of days with cameras. And when I noticed the cameras on the audience, I heard the small, still voice of the Lord say, "Ask the question now." I ask a question in auditoriums. Now, this is in Australia, and there were a couple thousand students. This is 1,000 at a time. And I would ask these students, and the numbers are the same in America, Korea, all over the world. I will say to these audiences, how many of you know someone who cuts themselves? 70% of those hands went up. And the teachers, when the cameras were aimed, I was so thankful because they ended up putting that in this extended documentary they did on this, and it's gone epidemic. We've always had cutting, but it's gone epidemic. There's not a week that goes by when I'm not in these schools that children, students, learners, they line up. You see, I'm not their parent. I'm kind of like their redneck uncle, and they like me. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to do what I tell them to do, but unlike their parents, they'll actually listen to me. They don't always do, but they listen because I'm not their parent. And so for the first time, I tell them, you've got amnesty. You can tell me anything, and you will not get in trouble. I'll do nothing but love you today with God's love. That's it. So they line up for hours sometimes. They'll pull up their sleeves and just mangled arms and mangled legs. So what's the connection? Top three reasons, I believe, that cause self-harm. And what are they? What are those top three reasons? Well, the home is in chaos. Could be divorce, could be the parents screaming, yelling, swearing, and all of that that goes on in the home. Number two, abuse. Sexual abuse at the top, followed by verbal abuse. So what that does, it causes the chemicals in their brains to change, and they have this feeling of panic all the time because the world is not in control. When you combine that with an anhedonic state, they've also cut off the feelings. And so if you ask someone, now look, self-harm manifests itself not only in cutting. Cutting is the predominant method, but they also burn themselves. They'll pick at wounds and not allow them to heal. They'll bang their heads. They will break bones on purpose. Those are some of the extreme cases. but most often it's cutting. If you ask a cutter, why do you do it? They will inevitably say something like this. It makes me feel. And they're not lying to you. Physiologically, it makes them feel, and I'll explain to you why. The feelings have been cut off because of the chaos and because of the anhedonic stage where there's a wall in there. And so they start to feel. And you ask them, why do you do it? They'll say something like this. It makes me feel peaceful. And it makes me feel in control. Now, it's weird to those of us who don't cut, but let me explain to you what's happening. Do any of you work out? I work out regularly, okay? You know that feeling that you get about an hour after you've had a good aerobic workout, the endorphins hit you, and you have that peaceful feeling? Well, that's what's happening when you injure yourself, whether it be on purpose or by accident. Your brain is trying to help you cope with that injury. And what does it do? It floods the system with endorphins, and endorphins have an opiate effect. They make you feel calm, euphoric, peaceful. So what they've done with the technology, they've cut off the dopamine, and so now they trick the brain into releasing a different chemical. There are over 400 websites that teach young people how to cut and hide it from their parents and from the doctors if they have a doctor visit. They're using it as a coping mechanism amongst themselves, but here's the problem. When you exercise, that is a great way to get the endorphins in because it has a dual effect of burning off the bad stress hormones like cortisol, releasing the endorphins with a net effect of being more potent than antidepressants. But not so with the cutting. With the cutting, they just release the endorphins and they dissipate quickly. So in order to have the same feeling of peace, what do you have to do again? And again. And again. That's why the cuts. Now here's the other problem. They're addictive, so a tolerance wall builds. So in order to overcome the tolerance wall, you have to go from the skin into the tissue and eventually to the bone. So you have to get more extreme in your self-harm. What do? I explain this to them physiologically. The light goes on, and then I say to them, listen, let me please help you with this peace thing because I know of a way to get you peace from now forever until forever. In fact, it's actually a person, and his name is Jesus. His nickname is Prince of Peace. It's one of them. Want to know him? So you don't have to do this? So they surround me, and I lead him to Jesus. Politically incorrect, I know, but spiritually spot on. Amen? Now, just some of the published literature. Internet addiction changes brains similar to cocaine. CBS News reporting on a number of studies. Another headline, brain scans show how Facebook and cocaine addictions are the same. Brains of excessive gamers similar to addicts. And one counselor and therapist wanted to know, we know from the brain scans it's the same as cocaine addiction. So, how much video game playing would you have to do to equal one line of coke? Because it works off of dopamine. So you know the brain's getting stimulated through the eyes, and with coke it's through the nose. So how many hours of game playing would you have to do to equal the same stimulation as one line of coke? Turns out, just 2 hours. 2 hours playing a video game is the equivalent of snorting one line of cocaine in terms of the high that it produces. And if a gamer goes, that's not true, it's still true. And until you accept the truth, you won't be free. There's only one thing that frees us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have a problem, because in children, it's instant. And I'm burdened, and that's why I write these books that are so counterculture. And if it were not for God's blessing, I wouldn't be here today. It's unpopular, but God loves people, and he's after them, and he's on a digital rehab rescue mission around the world. This comes from South Korea. I keynoted a global youth forum in South Korea. South Korea is the most wired nation on this planet. They flew me there, and I checked into my room. I couldn't wait to plug the Ethernet cable into the laptop. Because when I did, I picked the biggest video file I could find to transfer it back to the server at home. And you know that little blue line that annoys us? That thing went, And the angel showed up. It was just awesome. And then I thought, dear Lord, no wonder these kids have so many problems. I mean, it's unreal. So we were there, but I just want to let you know what's going on in South Korea, because if there are any doctors here, you know that the main Bible that you use for your diagnostic criteria is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the DSM-5 right now. And in the West, we don't recognize digital addiction. They just say it's worthy of future study. Now, that's the truth. Now, I have a theory, but it's only a theory, as to why they won't recognize it. My theory is we have a digitally based economy now, so there's no incentive to get everybody off of technology. It's just a theory. But what we do know is they don't recognize it, but not so in Asia. The Asians have had to deal with it because of their extreme saturation. So you see these kids playing video games, and they're reclined and they have their cushions because they're going to be there for a while. South Korea, because of the extreme saturation, they have 200 digital detox rehabilitation centers. China has 300 of them. They also have emergency boot camps. But one of the alarming things that the neuroscientists have discovered in the brains of children has to do with digital dementia. So let's look at it. Doctors in South Korea are reporting a surge in digital dementia among young people who've become so reliant, controlled by, mastered by, addicted to electronic devices that they can no longer remember everyday details like their phone numbers. And in a couple of instances, unlike here where we have traditional keys, you put in the door and turn it, they have a keypad where you memorize five digits. Kids couldn't remember five digits. And so what's going on? Digital dementia, a term coined in South Korea, meaning a deterioration in cognitive abilities that is more commonly seen in people who have suffered a head injury and yet they've never bumped their heads, or psychiatric illness. Basically, it's an induced form of Alzheimer's, not in the elderly, but in children. And we don't know if it's curable, don't know what the long-term effects is because we haven't known about it very long, but we do know that a cognitive breakdown happens when they become reliant on these devices. Are you bored? You don't look bored. Okay, now we're going to have Q&A in a little bit, so just hold your questions. Thank you. You're already on to it. Now, I want to show you just a couple of the named conditions that exist for this. People giggle here, but this is real. These are part of the eye crazy phenomena. This is what's being used to diagnose people. 56% of social media users suffer from FOMO, which is an acronym for a fear of missing out. And what it means by fear, it's anxiety. That's why the kid and his mother have their heads down. They have anxiety when their heads come up because they have these conversations going. Basically, it's peer pressure on steroids. The kid is probably doing messaging. Mom's probably on Pinterest. And they've posted something. Comments are coming in. And they have an anxiety of not knowing what's being said, especially if it's negative. And the narcissistic people get addicted too because they like the positive. And so you end up comparing, and comparing causes what is known as Facebook depression. It's a very real phenomenon. When the scripture tells us, do not compare yourselves to others. Christians do it anyway. So 56% of social media users do this. And then there's nomophobia. This is a fear of going without your phone. It can also include when your battery goes flat and you can't get to your charger. It could be you're out of cell service, or you just lose your phone and you have anxiety. There's a girl, I was being hosted at a home in Australia. We're all close friends, and they'd had a boarding student come in. She's about 16, and when I walked in, she was on her phone, and she was just pacing. She was like, and this went on and on. I was talking to my friend, who's a really good cook, and he was cooking Beth and me a nice meal. And finally, I looked over and I said, hey, sweetheart. And I didn't know her from Eve, you know. And I said, can I borrow your phone? And she was a sweet girl. Now, I get one of two reactions when I ask teenagers. First reaction I usually get is, which tells me they're evil little creatures. Meaning, theologically, the nature of Adam is deep in them. Now, but in her case, she says, sure. I didn't look at her phone. I didn't even use it. I just put it in my back pocket. And then I turned to my friend who's cooking the meal, and I had one long run-on sentence that lasted for 20 minutes. And she kept trying to interrupt. And I was going, blah, blah, blah. And she'd go, excuse me. And I'd go, oh, no, blah, blah. And I would just keep talking. It was awesome. And she kept pacing. And finally, after 20 minutes, she had anxiety. And she goes, excuse me, can I have my phone? I said, well, sure. So she's over there like an asthmatic with an inhaler. And after she got her fix, I said, would you mind talking to me? I want to ask you a few questions. She said, sure. So she sat down. She was a very sweet girl. I said, I want you to describe to me how you felt when I had your phone after about 5 minutes, all the way up to the 20-minute mark. And she said to me, she goes, well, I was chatting with a lot of other friends, and I had a fear of what they were saying. I was missing out. She just came right out and said it. So then we had a talk about FOMO and nomophobia. And she found it rather fascinating. So nomophobia is a fear of missing out. 66% of the general population has this anxiety. And now here's the disturbing thing. The younger you are, the more fragile the brain, these numbers go through the roof. Because there's no resiliency in this context in children. Now, I want to show you an extreme case of this, okay? This is an actual real wedding video. Now, I want to set this up by saying there was this really sweet older couple who were pastoring a church. And they asked me if I would come to their city, and they wanted to arrange a tour of the schools in their city. And they were very influential, and they were older, still are, still go to their city. And they said, I said, yeah, I'd love to come. And so I showed this video clip at their church prior to doing this tour around the Christian and the Catholic and the public schools in their area. And I said to the pastor's wife, who's a bit older, she would go and intercede. I put her in the back of the sanctuary, and she would just, very sweet lady and very elegantly dressed, and nobody knew she was praying. She would sit in the back and intercede the whole time. But I told her, I said, you know, there are kids who don't get this video. They don't understand my point. And she went, aw. So here's the video. This is a real wedding video, and the bride takes her phone to the altar with her, and it goes off during the ceremony. And because I believe she has FOMO and nomophobia, like Quick Draw McGraw, she can't help it. She has to answer it right in the middle of the ceremony. So this is what happened.
This is a relationship that's abiding in genuine love, remembering that God Himself has established it by His means. By the high standard of love, God's wisdom gives marriage to promote goodness, happiness, and holiness. Not by whim or option, but as the foundation of the home. The generation of children in the perfect social order, and so it must remain until the end of time.
Now, I was at this big school. The pastor's wife was sitting out amongst the seventh graders. She came to me after shaking her head, and she goes, I can't believe it. She goes, I actually heard a group of students wanting to know what my point was. Now, the reason why they didn't know what my point is because technology is ubiquitous. It's culture. Walt Mueller, if you know anything about the Center for Youth and Parenting, I might not have that acronym quite right, but some of you know what I'm talking about. He wrote a really good book about this. Phones have become an extension of who they are. And so to them, they don't get it. But for those of us who are older, we shake our head in wonder. But we're headed down a very dangerous track. Now, given the amount of time that we have, and I'll save time for Q&A, I'll probably be able to squeeze in a bit more. Let's talk about multitasking. How many of you can multitask well? Raise your hand if you're a good multitasker. Okay, as it turns out, you're not good at it. That was a little cheeky of me, sorry. Now, let's talk about multitasking. I bought into it, and it actually caused friction in my marriage. My wife runs our offices and does the financial stuff, and it's just us, by the way. We don't have this big, massive thing with a bunch of staff members. And so I bought into it in the early days. Anybody remember the job descriptions that would say, in order to do this job proficiently, you must be a good multitasker? Well, that was a grand experiment gone horribly wrong. The productivity went through the floor. So all that's changed now, but the problem in the schools, in the curricula, all over the world, it says in order for our students to be successful in the future, we must teach them how to be good multitaskers. So they haven't gotten the memo. Well, they're getting it now, but with me. But here's what's happening with multitasking. Neuroscience has shown clearly that our brains are sequential processors, unable to multitask. So I bought into it, and I would go into the office expecting my wife to juggle many things at once, thinking that our productivity would go up. And she kept saying to me, "Honey, I can only do one thing at a time. And if you want to," and eventually we would argue. You probably don't have arguments in your home, but men, can I give you some advice in marital counseling? It's free. I want you to repeat after me, okay? This is totally free, but this will do you a world of good. Say this after me. Just say this. Say this. I am wrong. You ready? I am wrong. Say it again. I am wrong. One more time with a lot of gusto. You ready? I am wrong. Now, you just keep saying that over and over, and your marriage is going to be fine, all right? That's right. So I ended up having to apologize to Beth. It turns out she intuitively knew what the science ended up confirming, that the brain is a sequential processor. Now, I learned this at the University of Queensland. I was taking a PD, and there's some people from the brain imaging department. And then they gave us a poetry test to illustrate this. I Christianized it, but this is the same poetry test that the brain people, who weren't Christians, gave us. So what I want you to do, many of you raised your hands that you're a good multitasker, so I'm going to put you to the test. What I'm going to do is put a printed poem on the screen. My wife, this is pre-recorded, she is going to read a different poem simultaneously, and because many of you think you can multitask, what I want you to do is pay attention to both at the same time, and then I'm going to give you a comprehension test to see how well you do with your multitasking. You ready? Focus. Here we go.
My bones worn out, my body failed me when I harbored my sins. I found no pleasure in things I did. The world became very bitter for me, but I knew that. You watched everything I did. I couldn't open up my heart to you. My sins weighed heavy on me. I thought my sins were too big for you to comprehend. I searched and wandered about hoping to forget, but all that was in vain.
Now, let's be honest. How many of you started off trying, because I asked you to, raise your hand, pardon my southern grammar, but you quickly said, hey, this ain't happening. So you defaulted to one. Now, let's just say you were on to me, you've seen this before, and so you said, ha, I am smart, I'll just start off focusing on one. And let's say you scored a perfect score on the one that you chose. Now, the problem is I'm giving you a test on both because you told me you could multitask. So if you scored a perfect score on the one, what would be the maximum score you would achieve on the entire test? 50%. But the problem is you started off trying to do both, and by the time you defaulted to one, all of that information left you. And so if I were to give you a comprehension test, you would score between 20 and 30%. This is precisely why in the schools that have implemented one-to-one tablet and laptop programs, the grades are going down instead of up. It's because they're teaching them to multitask, and the brain cannot do it. So the problem that they're having, they'll give the iPads out, and the teachers will use them, and then they'll tell the students, put it to the side and pay attention to the whiteboard, because they want their single attention. And about 90% of the children cannot do that. As soon as she or he turns their back, that child has started to interact with that iPad. And the moment they do that, the information leaves. Now, what I want to do is show you how kids typically sit down to study. This happens with our devotions. This happens with pastors who sit down to write sermons. And I want to show you what multitasking and the implementation of technology has changed the culture to where our grandparents did not struggle this way and why they are smarter than we are. Now, that does say maths, because in other countries where I go, and I just got back, I haven't had time to take the S off. They call it maths, and I tell them, you're smarter than we are. We Americans only do math. But they do maths, and so a kid sits down to do their math homework, and I ask these audiences with thousands of kids, I'll say, how many of you, they have amnesty, because Uncle Brad's there, and I'm not going to get him in trouble. I'll say, how many of you, the moment you sit down to do your math, you get instantly bored? Every hand goes up. Now, let me explain to you why. Let me explain to you why when you are, if you're a preacher in here, why they are bored at your sermon. Hopefully it's because, not because you're boring. But let's just say you've ticked all the boxes off in God's sight and you are anointed. But they still find you boring. In the case of the academics, math generates about that much dopamine because you need dopamine to learn. The problem is there's a barrier in there, and the brain is not stimulated unless it's penetrating a barrier this big, which requires large amounts of dopamine. So anything that does not generate enough dopamine to penetrate that barrier, anything below that threshold, they're going to find non-stimulating, or we call that boring. Does that make sense? So the average time that it takes before a student is interrupted is 2 minutes. So they study math for 2 minutes, and then the brain says, why don't you go get some dopamine, large quantities of it? So they get their digital fix, and then they're not totally irresponsible. They toggle back. We call it toggling. So 2 minutes later, they're bored again, and the brain says, why don't you just get to the next level of whatever's popular? And then they come back. And this process that you call multitasking, the neuroscientists call it switch tasking, because you can't do both. Your brain is switching. So you have all kinds of problems. If I had more time, I would take you through illustrations of how the brain transfers memory from the short-term memory into the long-term memory, and how the proper storage mechanisms called schemas, all that's getting messed up through this process that we all do. So it's not the phone, it's how you're using it and how much you're using it. Does that make sense? So on and on this goes. And so I want to show you something. My wife walks around with a camera in churches where I preach. Some of them are rather large churches, and she'll go around the back and she'll videotape people who look like they're using BibleGateway.com, because the pastors have encouraged to bring your phones and it's okay to use your... Now, I'm not legalistic. I use mine sometimes. I've gone back, by the way, to the printed version for neurological reasons that we can talk about during the Q&A, but I just want to show you what happens most often when phones are in the sanctuary. Now, they're permissible, not legalistic. I'm just showing you what's not beneficial. Is that fair enough? By the way, in case I can hear something, that's an Old Testament verse, that doesn't apply. That's the New Testament, it's Corinthians. Okay. So here I am. I am setting up myself, introducing myself at this church. And what are the young adults doing? They're gaming. If you were to ask them, why do you have your phone? For my Bible. They're not lying, technically. So here's a row of them. And they're interacting, and I think they're gaming, because you'll see a high five here in just a minute. They have no idea Beth has a camera on them. We have a nice zoom lens on our NEX6. And so they get all excited. High five. This guy back here is asleep. And in schools, where the schools have given up and they let the kids keep the phones because the parents have thrown a fit that the school takes them away and all that, that's what they're sitting back there doing. Nothing like the truth to make you free. I never once said throw the phone away. I'm just telling you that is a non-beneficial use of the device. That's all I'm saying. Because when that attention is on that phone, it is not on your sermon or mine. That's all I'm saying. They do it to me. So multitasking, one of the things we got to do is understand that you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Grades go down. Comprehension during the sermon. Cognitive abilities do not increase, they deteriorate. Now, this was the surprising thing. The chemical changes that resulted from that artificial environment of toggling or switch tasking was creating chemical changes in the multitaskers such that they were getting clinical depression. And with the gamers, they were experiencing extreme bouts of anger. I could show you video clips if we had more time, or maybe if I'm doing a seminar, you can come, of children when it comes time to take the tablet away from the child. That's a chemical thing when they throw the fit. We think it's cute, but the first thing to do to cure that is to stop thinking that's cute and understand what's going on in here and that it's not good. What a child needs, anybody remember the word analog? A child needs another human being's face. Mom and dad's. And they need that mom and dad to be making faces and little goofy noises. And hugging them a lot and kissing them a lot and telling them how much they love them. That will result in chemical changes and neural pathways created such that they are normal. A screen, no matter how positive the content on that screen, will not do that. It will cause a barrier to go up. I never once said to throw the device away. I think they have a positive use. Let me tell you this. I was driving through Johannesburg day before yesterday. Anybody ever been to Johannesburg? I drive in foreign countries. I have for years. You take your life in your own hands when you drive in Johannesburg. And I recommend GPSs. They saved many a marriage, I reckon. I think you should use it. It's a great use of the technology. And even when my wife says, I don't think that GPS is right, I'm saying, okay, darling, which way you want to go? That's the way we're going. You just tell me. Because I'm wrong. And everybody's happy. I can say this at a men's conference, can't I? And also, of course, it's going to take forever to do your homework. When you interact with God with the toggling, and you're interrupted every 2 minutes, you are not going to have a deep, abiding, intimate relationship with Him because you are missing His voice. I don't care how spiritual you look. And I am burdened because God is burdened. Now, I told you I'd leave room for discussion. We have about 20 minutes. So I want to give you a quick laundry list. Whoever's whispering, shut up. Now, just kidding. I love you. And if you're bigger than me, where's the door? Because I was really bald but stupid. Now, I'm going to give you some hints and tips from Silicon Valley. Okay? And ironically, I'm going to give you encouragement from the New York Times. I bet that's never happened to you before. Don't shoot the messenger. Just hear me out, and then you can have a go at me. Now, this says a Silicon Valley school that doesn't compute. And the reason I'm using the New York Times is because even from the left-wing nutcases, you're going to hear truth from their perspective. Okay? Los Altos, California. Silicon Valley. The chief technology officer of eBay sends his children to a 9-classroom school here. So do employees of Silicon Valley giants like Google, Apple, Yahoo, and Hewlett-Packard. But the school's chief teaching tools are anything but high-tech. Pens and paper, knitting needles, and occasionally mud. Not a computer to be found, no screens at all. They're not allowed in the classroom, and the school even frowns on their use at home. These are called Waldorf Steiner schools. I just spoke at one recently. They allow no technology in the school until the age of 12, and their students have created the same culture in the homes so that it doesn't undermine what's going on at school. So the tech executives send their kids to these schools and they don't have any in their own homes. Do you know why? There's a brain reason. It's not because they're all Christians. It's because the creative side of the brain is in development between the age of 0 and 12, and it turns out screens kill that process. We call it common sense. And so it stunts the common sense side of the growth of the brain. So they wait. It doesn't mean they keep them away from it forever, but after 12, they gradually introduce it, and many of those kids go back into Silicon Valley, and they're the ones that make all the money because their brains have gone through that process without any damage. More New York Times. Steve Jobs was a low-tech parent. Nothing shocked me more than something Mr. Jobs said to me in late 2010 after he'd finished chewing me out for something I'd written about an iPad shortcoming. So your kids must love the iPad, I asked Mr. Jobs, trying to change the subject. The company's first tablet was just hitting the shelves. They haven't used it. Steve Jobs was famous for not allowing his children to use the gadgets he invented. Why do you suppose that is? There is a reason. You would think that his house, of all places, would be the most wired. But it was not, for the reasons I'm telling you. So my advice is coming to you now from Steve Jobs' home. My dear brothers, let me say this to you. Microsoft, of which I'm in some of their schools, their mentoring school, and Apple schools, They're not a big benevolent company with your best interest in mind, even though you may have brand loyalty and get a little tingle up your leg whenever you see the bitten apple. What they are interested in is you purchasing their products. They care about the brain health of their children, but not yours. We limit how much technology our kids use at home for the reasons that I told you with their other tech executives. Tips and hints from Silicon Valley. Just a couple of other things. Work the way the brain was created to work. Spend time with God the way the brain was created to work, and that is in a sequential manner. When you sit down to do the office work or your homework, your math, you start with math and you end with math, and there is no technology on at all. I didn't say on silent. I said not even on. The reason you switch is because you are seeking relief from the boredom with dopamine and you think you're relaxing. Not so. The brain is still being stimulated. So you're creating brain stress, but you are getting relief from the boredom, but you're creating other problems. And so then you move on to the next subject. And you focus. Everybody say focus. And this, I wish I had more time. Nicholas Carr has written a fantastic book called The Shallows, and why we have shallow thinking these days because of doing all the jumping around. And there is a little bit of time for Facebook. I have a Facebook page. I'll give you all my details. In fact, my favorite picture of myself, my narcissistic self, is me wearing a shirt that says, I love animals. They're delicious. You know where the word vegetarian came from. It's an old Indian word that means bad hunter. I blast deer away all the time, and I don't care who knows about it. Now, if I were you, the only reason I left that up there is so you'd continue to listen to me. If I were you, I would never, ever introduce video games in my home, ever. Have you seen VR, AR, virtual reality? I have the Oculus lenses, the Samsung Oculus. I'm not against everything. History repeats itself. All this technology was introduced into the schools with not 1 ounce of study before. It was just seemed like a good idea, so they put it in. Here we go again, and VR is about to take over. And if you notice that all the articles people are throwing up when they put them on, I get headaches and almost throw up, but it's messing with the brain, and nobody's ever bothered to do neurological studies to figure out why that is. They just keep making the games because that's what everybody wants. But if I were you, I would play lots of games. Board games. Card games. Think of it this way. You can play chess, which is a great game. Play it on a screen. It's a screen, so the wall is going to go up. You play it at a desk with another human being, that wall will never go up, and you'll get smarter. I never said not to have fun, but I would just tell you where we are with the science. Even if your adolescent gaming child says, he's not right, I disagree, it's still correct. Just because you go, doesn't mean that you just... I have gamers come to me and they'll say things like, research also shows that it improves hand-eye coordination. And they'll say it as though they just outwitted me. Or they just negated what I said. And I'll look at these evil little creatures and I will say, you are correct. That is precisely what the research shows. But I am also correct. We are both correct. So you have a decision to make. Do you want cocaine addiction in addition to your hand-eye coordination? Or maybe you could get a basketball, a bat, and a glove and go out there and improve your hand-eye coordination in analog world.
Boom.
Now, just one more practical thing, and I will give you some time for questions. This is a simple thing. When you think of brain balance, people think when I call it eye balance. When I wrote about it, I named it eye balance. We tend to think of the fulcrum and the pants, right? And when they're level, that's what balance is. Not so, and that's correct, except not so with brain balance. Where we are now, if this is digital, and this is analog, we're about right here now. So when I talk about eye balance, I'm not talking about here. brain balance is here. I never said throw it away. I'm just telling you the limitations of the brain. And with children, they have no capacity. The official age that the American Psychological Association gives for screen usage is, they say, 2 and under, no screens, including television. But I've watched them edge that up. Informally, in interviews, they're saying 4 to 6. The tech executives, 12. So there's your range, 2, 4, 6, and 12. I advise 12. But for most of you, the cat's already out of the bag. And hurting these cats will be a challenge. But we're men of God. We're men of prayer. God still answers prayer, which means He works miracles, and that's who we're going to trust if we do. The gamers, the average age of a video gamer in this country is 31. I call them losers. Listen, if you have children, God has called you to raise those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And outside of your job, that's a full-time job, and that is your job. And the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. I love you enough to get in your face and tell you. I said, I love you enough to tell you. And I mean that. Create a culture. Most of the porn watching, social media, all that stuff happens in the bedroom, especially from children whose parents say, oh, my child is a good child, and would never do that. You're naive if you say that. Had a teacher come up to me and look down at me because I'm short. And this teacher said to me when I was presenting this to the students, well, if I do that, how am I going to wake up in the morning? Have you ever thought things you did not say? I looked up at this Nephilim and I thought to myself, dear God, he's educating children. I said, why don't you go to Walmart and buy a cheap alarm clock? And he went, oh yeah. So because of him, I had to add that to my slide. The reason I think his common sense was gone is because he was a young teacher, grew up with technology, and the creative side of his brain was gone. So I had to help him along in his creativity. Still love me? I love you too. Okay, let's have a few questions. Yes, in the back.
I was just curious about what you think for the toggling with the binaural beats, like alpha, theta wave, and stuff, while you're... I use those for YouTube on working on my dissertation stuff.
Yep.
What are your thoughts on
that? Well, I've seen the science behind that, and I don't know fully. I can just tell you from other studies from music, you should never listen to music or let your kids listen to music while they're studying, because the switch tasking does take place, which means it's going to take you longer. In the short term, you'll be okay, but as time goes on, the efficacy of your study will go down.
Thank you.
Yep.
What do you think about, reading books on digital devices?
There have now been, and I'm in third world places, if you've been, and it's been for them a tremendous boon because they can put all their textbooks on one tablet. You can understand economically why they would want to do that. Here's the truth. They did comprehension studies after all this implementation of digital textbooks. So they took a large group of students and they gave them an analog printed textbook and did comprehension studies. They took another large group and gave them the exact same textbook in e-format. Then they tested their comprehension. This group scored significantly higher than this group. So then they went into the brain to figure out why. It turns out the haptic and tactile nature of that screen was messing with the brain. Basically, a lot of energy was having to go to cope with the backlighting, all the movement, very little energy left over for the text that had to be studied. By comparison, the people who studied, the children who studied the analog textbook, they didn't have to negotiate all the haptic and tactile nature, and so they had brain reserve to just study the text, therefore their scores were higher. Same way with note-taking. The kids who took notes with pen and paper or pencil and paper scored significantly higher than the typers. And so what I'm doing with schools is not to say that it's all technology is bad. I'm using it here because we're visual learners. But if you'll notice, pardon my muddy gene pool, I had you looking at me more than the screen because I'm analog. And in short bursts, because we're visual learners, I had you looking there. So I'm all for that, but you've got to keep the technology out of the hands of the kids. They can't control it. And yes?
Thank you for your work and
thank
presentation
you
today. Is most of your stuff in your book?
Yes. Okay. And the DVD is similar to what you saw today with more.
Okay. Once identified anhedonia, what's the recovery time?
It varies depending on the age and how bad it is. Okay. Just like any other injury, the good news is it can be healed. But when you break your leg, for example, you take it out of commission with a cast. But what you don't do, you know, a week into the recovery process of a couple of places in your leg being broken, saying, well, I've just played a little bit of soccer, so you take the cast off just a little bit. Problem is with the brain is another member of the body that has to be taken out of commission. That's what detox centers are for, but it's very difficult to completely take them out, and we think we can cheat with just backing away and cutting back, but you can't. Well, the only place we have to go by is Korea and China and some in Japan. And to be honest with you, like most government detox centers, you're better off going to Teen Challenge where there's a spiritual base because there's 80% cure rate to where it's only about 4% any other. So there are no detox centers in Australia. There's one, but they're not allowed to call it that because the DSM-5 doesn't say it. There's just a handful in America. And so there's certainly not enough places, but there's no research coming out of the West that says in this age group, this is how long it takes. The only thing I can tell you is like a wound that you accidentally cut yourself. If you take care of it, it'll take care of itself. The brain will heal. That's the good news. And you choose positive things. You don't just back away. You do lots of analog, if not all analog, for a period of time. And God still answers prayer. I'd recovered from total digital burnout. But I had to do extreme things like no phone for extended. My mother was so mad at me. Turned the phone off, and I did turn it on after a couple weeks and got this message. Brad, answer your phone. I could be dead and buried for 3 days and you wouldn't even know it. And I'm like, Mama, you're so loud, everybody would know it. But anyway, yes. Yes, and those will, without God's intervention, those will always outsell mine. Yeah, I'm just telling you, although I will say, I just got an offer from Zondervan, so that could change. I'm published with on the other side of the world, and Zondervan is after me, so I'm praying that we can negotiate, and what I'm interested in is getting it out there in the marketplace. Would you pray with me about that? So you just got to pray, because I told God this was a bad idea from the beginning, and apparently I was wrong. I did. I mean, I was very insecure, because I know this is counterculture. I know that. But we have a big God. So, yeah. Yes. Nope.
Yeah, that's
Well, you should look up Amusing Ourselves to Death at least.
I repent. I will go look it up.
Concern that you raised about 20 years ago with respect to television.
Yes, I do know you're talking about now. Yep, I do know.
So that's, so I guess with that, this has been a concern for some time, and part of what is now, a response is that in 2,500 years ago, Plato was talking about, in his Phaedrus, which I have read actually, that he was raising more or less the same concerns that once people had been able to memorize the Iliad or the Odyssey, poems of that length, and now because of books, the memory, human memory, had deteriorated to a degree that people couldn't memorize even a fraction of that, and they still can't. And the point is that looked a little bit, that was considered in a certain way a kind of dementia, but as it turned out, it was memory being used differently.
Correct. It was a wiring issue, yep.
You use a different
Do You know what his name is? This is weird. My name is Brad Huddleston. His name is Brett Heddleston. I'm not kidding. How awesome is that? It's like my cousin, like the cousin on that side of the country or something. Your question, quickly. Let's get to some others. I'm just saying to you, yes, they do. Right before I took off on my global tour last year for 6 months, I live amongst the Amish and the Mennonites. And I got a call from the bishop. He had to use his veterinarian's phone because it was a sin for him to own one. And so he used it, and he said, "I am so sorry, and I'm embarrassed, but can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Do not be embarrassed, sir. Ask me anything you want." He goes, "Can you please explain to me what an iPod is?" And these are older Mennonites, the horse and buggies. And I explained to him, he says, "Well, our kids have them. Can you come to the community?" So I spent a whole evening with 240 older Mennonites, and they are allowed phone conference calls that went all over the country. There's no place that has been untouched by technology. And it's the gaming that got the little Mennonite kids involved. Yes?
I'm thinking on the detox aspect of this particular thing. I mean, the modality I would think would be the same as a concussion repair. I mean, you lights are down. You destimulate your everything. That's the phone goes in the,
yes,
the other room. I mean, it's a no-brainer to me on a detox way ahead and a treatment plan, but because it would just go in the same order that any other damage,
correct,
of the brain would be.
Correct. When the kids ask me that, even though I've given them strategies, they still... I was speaking at a gap year. Do you know what a gap year is? School. These ministers were being trained at a leadership academy. And they, after seeing all this, several of them lined up and said, "So what is the acceptable..." Angry. "What is the acceptable amount of time for video game playing?" I'm like, dude, you're training for the ministry. Your big dilemma should be, how much God can I cram in me while I'm here? And I just get back in their face and then I hug them. But I do. And then they, you know, but... What I tell the kids, they'll stand before me and they'll say, "What am I going to do?" And they're listening to me because I'm not their parent. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to do what I say, but they're actually listening to me. I'll say, "This is my thumb. This is a hammer. If I am bashing my thumb and I want the pain to quit, what must I do?" And they'll cry. They're not crying because they're sad. They're having an anxiety panic attack in front of my eyes because of the thought of the loss of an extension of themselves. One kid, after I said that, "What must I do?" One kid says, "Give me a pill." He was sincere, because that's what they do. Yes?
So many of us, and probably a lot of us, work 8 hours a day,
yes,
on the screen. And so unless you quit your job and to lessen that, I mean, what
do you do?
On that?
Yeah. His question is, in corporate world where you have to do it, what can you do? Here's what I'm telling people in the corporate world. You saw my desk. What we have to do is monotask. And so what I'm encouraging owners of companies to do is not require their employees to be available 24/7. It's a simple thing, but leave them alone. You're not paying them, chances are. You're abusing them. I just tell them. And then, at the office, what I'm encouraging bosses to do, make your employees check their email only twice a day, maybe three times. But you know at 10 o'clock they're going to check it. But don't allow people to walk into the cubicle and do all this toggling. Because the moment they walk into the cubicle and interrupt somebody when they're doing this report for you or this creative thing for you, it takes them more time to recover to get back in their flow. So have blocks. In the corporate world, they're calling it blocks. You work in blocks, where they monotask in silence, where they can focus for long periods of time on that project. And I tell them, you will find from brain studies their productivity will go up, your income will go up, and so leave them alone. If they're not getting their job done, fire them. But chances are you're causing the decrease in productivity by making them be available, So you work in blocks. That will help. It won't cure it, but it will help. And then here's the problem. You save time by doing unitasking. So now that you save time, what do we typically put in this time that we saved? More digital. So put in analog. I tell the kids, you know, go throw rocks at the neighbors. Don't do anything with your... And then the police go, don't tell them that. And I'm like, well, just taser them. And then the kids laugh and... Yes.
So the repair of bringing the barriers down is, I mean, just time away from that stuff that you're...
Yes.
And that just brings the barriers back down.
Yeah, but people can't fathom going without it. But it's just like a drug. I mean, you don't cure cocaine addiction by taking just a little bit of cocaine. And what we're talking about, when you look at the brain scans of coke addicts and screen addicts, their scans are the same because addiction is addiction. And by the way, when I do these TV shows on this, do you realize that these reporters go and vet everything I'm saying because they're just as shocked as you are? And if I'm exaggerating or not telling the truth, they will ruin my career? Do you understand that? My publisher, do you realize they went through all my footnotes? And the reason I knew that is because from the time I wrote the book to the time the proof that some of the links were out of date, they were verifying everything because their name was getting put on this book. Do you understand? I'm not exaggerating to you. And I love God with all of my heart. I love the body of Christ. We have a problem. There is a cure. And I just want to end with this, and I'll hang out and talk because I've gone over time just a little bit, and you don't look too mad at me. I'm 8 minutes over my time. But let me show you why I do what I do. Have you ever had those moments? Now, I'm busy. I just got back from Africa on Thursday, but I put my foot down years ago. Basically because of my little praying grandmother that told me, you're a preacher, boy. Put that stuff down and go pray. She was right. She didn't need a degree to know I was overdoing it with computers. You ever had those moments when you get up and you're trying to have your devotional life and it's one of those mornings where your brain hasn't already gone ahead of you and it's actually in the moment and you're sitting there and all of a sudden you sense this sweet presence and the words on those pages come to life and you're staring at it and it's as though those words are being illuminated supernaturally because they are and they're going right down into your spirit and you know that God has shown up in that moment of silence where he says, peace be still and know that I am God. And you find yourself staring down into the word of God and you're going saying things like, I praise you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you. And it's as though Jesus has just shown up with his cup of coffee and put his arms around you. Can anybody relate to what I just said in any form or fashion? Do you realize we have a generation around this world who knows apps? They're in Christian schools, they're in youth group, and they have absolutely no concept of what I just described to you because of a phone and video games. This is my Facebook page, and you know those little three dots? How many of you know what those little three dots are? Raise your hand if you know what those little three dots are. Somebody has posted on your wall, messaged you, wants to friend you. And like Quick Draw McGraw, you want to tap on those things because you really want to know instantly what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. You know what it's like when your kids have become one with that game controller and they can't get it out. If I'm hearing from God in this whole thing, Jesus is saying in relation to that and those little dots, I wish my people felt that way about me. I miss my people. I never once said throw it away, but what I'm hearing God say, I believe, is he becomes so real to us and so good, and we're so addicted to him that technology, I didn't say throw it away, it just fades into the background. And like the quote this morning about money, money can be a great servant but a terrible master. Technology is the same way. It's a choice we make. And Jesus simply wants to be Lord. And so what we end up doing is screening without ceasing instead of praying without ceasing, which indicates a deep, vital, ongoing, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what I'm doing this for, to the body of Christ all over the world. May I pray for us? All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for men who are tough, who can take a hard word. I thank you for the leaders here who have influence, who will take this back and in their own way, their own relationship. be bold and empower their people to love you more. Help each of us to get our own intimacies and allegiances and addictions sorted out, that we may then turn around and encourage others with the same encouragement that we've received. Bless my friends here with this message, God, that they will not walk out of here condemned, but something deep inside will go, you know, Jesus is more appealing, and I'm going to let technology fade into the background and become my servant instead of me serving it. Bless parents, God, who have addicted children and they know it and they're worried and they're scared. They've seen it for a while and today, now they know why. Let them know that you still answer prayer and that things heal. Cause these men to band together and support each other because we're going against the culture. But Lord, I pray the promise of Romans 12 over us, that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to find out that acceptable and pleasing will of God. Father, remind us that we're to come out from the world and be separate and stop touching the unclean thing, and then you will receive us. The good news is you receive us. So bless my brothers here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I trust this message has provided practical encouragement to you in your journey with Christ. Please visit noblewarriors.org to learn how Noble Warriors serves churches as they equip men to walk with Christ and lead well. God bless you, friend.